Okay, so we're still in Revelation and will be for the next number of weeks. The apocalypse of John, if you will, this incredible vision that he saw when he was on the island of Patmos on the Lord's Day, he says, and I was in the Spirit and I saw all these things. And then he recorded them. And so we've been going through this book of Revelation. We know that these letters are to the seven churches in present-day Turkey, churches like Philadelphia, churches like Ephesus and Smyrna and Laodicea. And he's writing that not just to those seven churches then, for the Word of God is eternal and it is timeless. And it is for us today and for every generation of Christians until all the things that are actually written in this book come to be, and Christ will take his rightful place as king. And then will be said, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. We see these angels and they've blown the shofar. And we talked about last week that a shofar is sounded for the purpose of festivals or gatherings or worship or war. Blow the trumpet in Zion, Isaiah says, for the great and terrible day of the Lord is here. And this is the day that we're anticipating when all of these things will come, so to speak, to a head. So we have seen and heard, if you will, through our preaching and reading of God's word, the sounding of the trumpet of the first four angels. And we pick up here in chapter 9, the fifth angel sounding the trumpet. Let us stand as we read God's holy and perfect word. From Revelation 9, the vision of John, the beloved disciple of Jesus, who wrote these words. Give your full attention. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. And he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions on the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur, and the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and the fire and the smoke and the sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Well, this reading of God's word is tough. I mean, I could have read Psalm 23 today. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it would have been maybe to you and to me more edifying. This is scary stuff. And this is sad stuff. For this is the day of the Lord. And He is pouring out, if you will, His wrath upon this earth and upon the prince of darkness, upon Apollyon and all of his minions, the demons, the fallen angels, and all those who refuse to give up their idolatry. It's a sad scripture in some ways, and it's very scary. We read there at the beginning that the fifth angel blows his trumpet, and then it says there, I saw an angel, if you will, as one who is fallen from the sky, and he comes down to earth from heaven, and to him is given the key to the bottomless pit. Now stop there for a moment. Who is this? And what is going on? Okay? Now, different people have different opinions on this. And that's the way Revelation rolls. Because, I mean, you could write commentaries on this and fill up this whole sanctuary and still be not done with the opinions that people have. However, I would submit to you as we read this first verse that the one that John sees is none other than Lucifer, the devil himself, whose first name was the Morning Star. And remember when Jesus had sent out the 72 and they were all amazed that even the demons came out of people and they were able to heal. And Jesus said, I saw Satan falling from heaven, so to speak. Okay? The power of God is coming against the enemy here. And so we see that he has fallen to earth and from heaven. And a little bit later on in verse 13, we see that he is the prince of this bottomless pit. And his name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon. And in English, destroyer. Destroyer of worlds. Okay. Satan is a destroyer of everything good. Everything that God ever created that was good and beautiful. Remember he said in Genesis, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. Well then it said, he looked at Adam and he said, it is not good that Adam should be alone. And I will give him a helpmeet. Anyway, all the good in the entire universe originates from the hand of our good and gracious God. And Satan, Apollyon, Abaddon, destroyer, wants to wreck everything good that God has made. Okay? And I've said this before, we see this in Isaiah and different texts, that there's war in heaven, and Satan, the Lucifer, does not like the Morning Star, doesn't care for how God is, you know, ordering everything, running the show as king, and he decides that he can do it better in his pride. He rises up against God with a third of the angels. There's war in heaven, the scripture says, and they are thrown down to this earth. So we see that evidently there is a bottomless pit here, I don't know if it's actual or metaphorical, that is bound full of demons. Okay? Jesus made a reference to that. Remember that story about him healing the Gadarene demoniac? You know, and then he cast them into all these, my name is Legion, he said, for I'm many. And, you know, he had been tormenting this lovely creation of God, this human being, this man. And they said, don't send us to the bottomless pit. Whatever you do, we don't want to go there. We want to continue to wreak havoc here. And so he sent them into the herd of pigs, and they went rushing down the hillside, and they all drowned in the lake. And who's to know what they did after that? And who's to know why God in Jesus Christ in that moment didn't just say, no, I'm gonna throw you in the bottomless pit right now. Anyway, Jesus has his ways and Jesus has his purposes. And there quite literally are, from a biblical perspective, fallen angels, demons, who are tormenting people on this world right now. And, you know, some people are possessed because they've allowed themselves to be entered into, if you will. I do want to say right now that it is, I think, self-evident from the scriptures that people who have the mark of the Holy Spirit upon them, the sign of God's ownership on them, cannot be demon possessed. Okay? Demons might run after us and try to hurt us, but they cannot, because we have the mark. Okay? And we read that also in this text. These locusts, if you will, that have been unleashed, they can't touch anyone who has the mark of God on them. Only those who don't belong, so to speak, who haven't bent the knee, as it were. Now, in this very first verse, it's packed full, because a key is given to Lucifer, the devil, the prince of the bottomless pit, Abaddon. And I want to emphasize here the sovereignty of God and the authority of God. Satan isn't grabbing the key that's laying on the counter and just doing his thing. God himself, if you will, the Lamb, who has the power to open heaven and earth, so to speak, is the one who gives the key to Lucifer. Always remember, whatever happens in our life, the devil is not the one who, on his own will, if you will, can wreak havoc. We see that in the story of Job, don't we? Remember, Lucifer stands in front of God and they're talking about Job. And isn't he a righteous man? And isn't he wonderful? And so, does he serve you for naught? You're so nice to him, no wonder. You just take away his health, or you take away his wealth, or you take away his kids, and then you'll see he will curse God, he will curse you, and he will die. And what does God say to Lucifer, to Satan, the accuser of the brethren? He says, okay, I'll give you the key, so to speak, the authority to test my servant Job. But you can only go so far. You cannot take his life. Okay? Christian, do you take comfort when you're faced with the troubles of this world? Addictions, sickness, yea, even the prospect of our own death. As you grieve, perhaps, the death of a loved one. Christian, do you take comfort in the fact that God is in control? And that he will not let anything happen to you that is outside of his will. In fact, all the things that he accomplishes in our lives is for our good and ultimately for his glory. Take comfort, Christian, in that knowledge that he is the sovereign Lord who is accomplishing his purposes and his will, and he loves you and he cares for you. Verse 2 says, when he opens this bottomless pit, smoke rises out from it, as though there is a huge blast furnace in there. Interesting fact, the center of the earth is a huge blast furnace. It's molten iron, isn't it? That's what we're understanding. That's why we have a magnetic field, because there's molten iron, we understand, that's twirling around. That's amazing to me. Anyway, side note. But from outside of this, out of this pit, smoke arises, and then there's a bunch of locusts. That's random. Locusts? What's the deal with locusts? Well, Joel said on the great and terrible day of the Lord that there would be a plague of locusts that would come and ravish the land. So this is like a harking back to a prophetic word from one of the Old Testament prophets. Locusts will come and they are given authority to go on the earth, but they can't destroy any green thing. No plants, no trees, no grasses, but they're allowed to hurt and harass anyone who does not have the mark of God on their foreheads. And they go and they torment whoever's there, these people, and it's so terrible, these people want to die. But they can't. They're not allowed to die. They have to endure all of these painful sufferings. Again, thank God for His mercy. Okay? It's 5 months. 5 months of this. Now, 5 minutes of that would be enough to put me under. But God is accomplishing His purposes, and He's wanting to convince people to turn to Him. As I said, the word repent, or the concept of turning to God, is used more frequently in the book of Revelation than in all of the other books of the New Testament put together. And we even see that at the end of this text. He said, "But those that were left did not repent of their idolatries. Neither did they change their minds or their attitudes. Neither did they repent of all the things that they had done." The word repent, or that concept of changing your mind and your attitude and turning to God, is noted here at the end of chapter 9 two times. Understand that the purpose is to call people to repentance. And sometimes God has got to get our attention in painful ways. We know that the deepest pains in our lives have often been the times when we have drawn closest to God, because we recognize our need, our desperate need. And the fact is, we are all need, and He is supply. But it is at times that are particularly painful and hard for us that we are called to press in to the, I don't know the kind of pain that you're experiencing in your life right now. And some of our tendencies might be to just turn to our own resources or turn to the things that comfort us, our addictions. But the Scripture is saying, turn from all of that and turn to Me. Repent. Come to Me. As we read at the very beginning, at the call to worship, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the promise of God. So we see a description of these locusts. Crazy iron plating, gold heads, women's hair. I mean, they've got tails that sting. The noise when these locusts rise is thunderous. He tries to describe it, and he has a hard time describing it. When I read Hal Lindsey's The Late Great Planet Earth, he said that these locusts were Apache helicopters. Okay? Maybe. I don't know, but I want to warn us from trying to figure out things from 2,000 years ago with pictures from today, okay? Glenda and I, we were in Paris some years ago, and we went to the Louvre, and we saw a painting of Monet. It was called Lilies, I think. Does that resonate? Okay, well, it's impressionistic, but the crazy thing about this painting is, has anybody been to the Louvre and has anybody seen this? Okay, now I'm going to try to describe it to you. But here's the deal. You can stand in the center and there's a panorama of this painting by Monet that goes all the way around. And it is impressive and it is amazing and it is beautiful. Now, I would posit for you that if you were to take a 1-inch square section of that entire panorama of the painting, and that's all you got to see, could you describe the whole painting? Could you understand the nature of that painting? No, it's a bunch of little pixels. You can't fathom what that is. My brothers and sisters, it would be a mystery to you to understand what Monet had in his mind in that painting. And so also with this, I want to challenge us and encourage us and also warn us from trying to speculate about the entire painting based on one little square inch of the painting right here about some locusts. Anyway, understand this, that God has allowed Satan himself to unleash his minions on this world. And isn't that... Think about this. Satan has come, Jesus said, to kill and steal and destroy. That's his modus operandi. And that's what he's doing to all of his so-called faithful followers. He's unleashing his demons to torture those that belong to him. This should be one really clear warning why we should have nothing to do with the devil. Because he is just wanting to destroy us. And he's going to lie and he's going to try to draw you in all the time. Don't believe it. Stand on his word. Be with God's people. Say, understand how the enemy is trying to infiltrate. We live in a culture that is full, my brothers and sisters, full of idolatry related to sexual immorality, to murder, to theft, and all sorts of evil things related to idolatries. And the people of this world, they love it. And really, there is something attractive about these things. And just like the scripture says, there is a season of pleasure related to sin. But ultimately, it leads to death. Remember? And we cling to our idols because we think that they're going to give us everything that we need. But here's the deal, my brothers and sisters. Idols always overpromise and underdeliver. Maybe you found that out in your own life. Maybe you've had an addiction. Maybe you've struggled with this or that. And you thought it was meeting some deep need in your life. But ultimately, it destroys your soul. And here's what's going on here. God is calling people to repentance. And yet, they will not. They want to continue in their own idolatry and they refuse to worship the living God. The psalmist said about people who are idolaters, and in those cases they were worshiping silver and gold and stone, man-made images. He said, they have worshiped them and they have become like them. Think about that for a moment. They have replaced the image of God in them, in acknowledging that God has made them and has a claim on their life, for the image that is in front of them, that idol, and those who have made them and worshiped them have now become like them. Guess what happens? When we turn to idols instead of God, it deadens our soul. We become less like God, and we become more like the idol that we're worshiping. And that's what's happening here at the end of this scripture here. They refuse steadfastly to repent and to turn and to change their minds and their attitudes, even in the midst of this terrible, terrible thing that's going on. And there may be even some people at the end who are doing this, whatever they do, in the name of God. It's religion. Remember the story that Jesus said in the latter part of the book of Matthew, Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, when he predicted how things were going to go in the end. And he had the sheep and the goats, and they all said that they had done the same thing. The sheep were the true followers, but the goats were performing their religion. Well, when did we do? When did we see you? When did we not do this? And that was like, depart from me. I never knew you. And where does he say that they're to depart to? To the place of eternal fire prepared for Satan and his angels. Hell is a very real place, my brothers and sisters, and the scriptures speak of it. And you would not wish that upon your worst enemy. This should cause us to pray. Pray for the people around us that don't know Jesus. Pray that they may come into relationship with the God who loves them, the God who formed His image within them, and the God who will give them a new identity, a complete identity in the lover of their soul and the one who created them. This is the good news for us. And it compels us to share this good news. Come what may, and whether people hear it and will listen or not, we have a message to tell. Let us live that every day of our life for His glory, for His praise, and for His honor.